The famous rebellion of Korach is very different than other rebellions, than other Jewish complaints, because other Jewish complaints came from a particular need. The fear of having to wake up in the morning without any food. That's the complaint against the man. The desire for a instinctual driven life that we studied in Parshas Baloscha. That was the desire to lead a certain lifestyle. The sin of the golden calf was a function of what? It was a function of the need to relate to an almighty, to a God who they can touch, they can feel, they can have a tangible relationship with. They couldn't relate to an abstract, ethereal Hashem. All of these different issues came from a desire, a need. Now you could say that it was corrupt, which it was. Keep in mind with the Chet HaEgel, 3,000 actually worshipped it as an Avodah Zarah. The others used it as a vehicle to relate to a tangible God after Moshe Rabbeinu had left them, who they perceived Moshe Rabbeinu had died, and now they were all alone and had no way of relating to Hashem. That's not the case here with Korach. It's not coming from a need, from a desire. This, unfortunately, was a political, ego-driven move. Korach was very smart. He was a wealthy man. He was a great orator. He was not a slave in Egypt. He wanted control. Now that they had left Egypt, he wanted to be the leader of the Jews. And he'd been passed over. He wasn't chosen to be the Kohen Gadol. He wasn't even chosen to be the governor, the Nasi of Shevet Levi. And he was hurt, and he was bitter, and he waited. He waited his turn. When did he strike, the Ramban says? In the aftermath of Chet HaMeraglim. Why? Because at this point, the Jews were in a state of depression and malaise. At this point, they're condemned to die in the desert. Their children will never be able to visit their kever. They're died in unmarked graves. They're condemned to live the rest of their life wandering in the desert. And Moshe, the man who was the great liberator, the great redeemer of the Jewish people, had failed the promise of bringing them into the land of milk and honey. And because of that depression and malaise, and because of that frustration, that the promise that had been made would not be fulfilled, he seized the moment. And like every, unfortunately, like every manipulative politician, what did he do? To the person who despised Moshe, who didn't want Moshe as the leader, he championed their cause. To the person who wanted to be a Kohen, who wanted to come closer to God and felt held back that they couldn't be a Kohen, he championed their cause. To the B'nai Reuven, who felt they, as the firstborn, should be the Kohanim, he championed their cause. Whatever your cause was, he was the champion of that. When in truth, he wanted to be the leader. It was about him. But how does every manipulative politician work? Kikola Ela, the Kulam Kedoshim. They champion the cause of the common man. They champion the cause of the silent majority, of the poor man who's not represented, who doesn't have power. When he said Kikola Ela Kulam Kedoshim, he said, after all, we were all at Mount Sinai. We all heard the word of God. You're no... How dare you lord yourselves over us? Lama tisnasu. Why do you and your brother Aaron lord yourselves over us? Is not every Jew have the same sanctity and dignity, the Kedushas Yisrael? For that matter, doesn't every human being, are they not created in the image of God, B'Tzelem Elokim? Who are you to lord yourselves over us? It's all about your power-hungry, manipulative ways. And of course, he was projecting himself onto them. But he had to have a theology. What was his theology? What was his ideology? It was all about you have manipulated the system. You have created a whimsical system that you made up that couldn't be from God because it defies the common sense logic. After all, you have a garment, a poncho of turquoise wool. You're telling me that you need one strand of tchelis, one turquoise strand? If, after all, the purpose of the turquoise, which you associate with the sea, which is a reflection of the heavens, which is the abode of the Almighty, it connects you. It's a reminder of God. What reminds you more of God than a full garment of turquoise? And the same thing he said was true when it came to the... Now, why does Rashi quote that example? Because that's what they had just learned. That was the end of Parsha Shlach. And what else does he do? He gives the example. You have a room filled with Sifrei Torah. The whole Torah is there. It's educational. It reminds you of the knowledge of God. Why do we have to put up a small little mezuzah on the door? A mezuzah only has two sections of the Torah. That I might need in an empty room, or in a room where there are no svarim. But in a room malei svarim, I'm going to have a little cloth on the door that has two small sections? Come on. You're making that up. What's wrong with that logic? What we call the common sense logic. It undermines, it denies the whole science of Judaism, the whole science of the Torah, the methodology, we'll call it, the system or methodology that's rooted in axioms and postulates, that works on its own logic. And the analogy the Rav would give is to physics, or to calculus, or to linear algebra. You have a system that is rooted in its own series of parameters with its own inherent logic, not to superimpose your psychology or to superimpose mercantile logic onto it. Classic example is the issue of I drop my keys and they fall to the ground. So from the time of Aristotle, we assume that was a function that keys have weight. Since keys weigh more than air, that's why they fall to the ground. Good theory, right? But Sir Isaac Newton and Galileo disproved it. Because the proof is you take those keys or you take anything with any weight outside of the gravitational pull and they float in the air. Doesn't matter how much they weigh, it floats and floats. We know that the reason the keys fall is because of gravity, not because of anything else. And the point is, you only know that when you appreciate the method of physics and the physical universe that God gave us, which works on its own dynamic, its own parameters, its own axioms and postulates. And the Torah is no different. What's true for physics is true for metaphysics. The example he gave is, people say the Torah is misogynist because they don't allow a woman to testify. It's nonsense. That whole attack is so ludicrous because the whole source of trustworthiness comes from a woman, v'safra la shivas yamin. A husband and wife can be together because she says, I'm no longer Anita. So it's not a function that we don't trust women. We trust women. They're the paradigm of trustworthiness in the Torah. You're going to say we don't trust the king. A king is also mufka from Eidus. See, a woman's not postulated. She's mufka. She's removed. So the reason the melech is because it's a violation of som tasim alech melech. What's required in terms of the sense of awe and reverence one has to have for the executive, that can never be fulfilled when you're destroying them through drisha v'chakira, when you've got a court in a public setting that is ripping them apart, trying to make sure they're telling the truth, okay? Well, it's a violation of a woman's sneeze to have to stand up in a public theater like that and to have to be ripped apart with drisha v'chakira, because that's the only way that you can accept a witness, and that's the only way that a witness can be credulous. That's a violation of Kol Kavuda Bas Melech Panima, just like it's a violation of Som Tasim Alecha Melech. For that reason, the two concepts can't tolerate each other. And that's why not only a melech, but women are also mufka from Eidus. Not from Ne'amonis, not from trustworthiness, because trustworthiness is a private issue. And there's no violation of Kol Kavuda Bas Melech Panima when you're asking, you know, is the food that was cooked kosher, or is she still a nida or not? But yet, what happens? Common sense logic says, oh, this must be a function. This has got to be a function of this or that. It's got to be a function that it's misogynist because we don't trust women. Nonsense. And it's the same thing is true with the room filled with Sifrei Torah, and it's the same thing true with the whole poncho made of turquoise wool, turquoise dyed wool. It's nonsense. But you see, that appeals to the mercantile or common sense logic. And that is where they made a mistake. So twofold. Number one is Moshe is a Jew is no different than the shoemaker. That's when it comes to Kedushas Yisrael. But there's a second component. And what is that? The individual Kedusha. not the national kedusha, the individual kedusha. And there it's a function of a person's perfection. The more perfected one is morally and ethically, the more perfected one is intellectually, the greater the level of perfection. And that was true with Moshe, that was true with Aaron. No, Moshe is not the equivalent of a shoemaker. Kedusha Yisrael, yes, he is. Not the individual kedusha. There it's esoteric, it's not exoteric. And that was a terrible mistake. That was a corruption and a flaw and a failure to appreciate who Moshe was. Okay? Because no, we don't live in a theology where the ignoramus is on par with the refined, perfected, thoughtful human being who spent their life refining their midos and their intellect. And the same with the other argument. You now project your ideas onto the halacha. Yes, Rachmana Liba boy. Yes, the halacha should stimulate. The halacha should inspire. The halacha should lead one to a certain value system. But the halacha works on its own axioms and postulates. And whether it inspires or doesn't inspire, it's an objective system. And that's why, whether you get inspired by the tchelis or not, there's a mitzvah to have tchelis on a four-cornered garment. And on a four-cornered garment, yes, and there's no mitzvah on a five or a three or a six-cornered garment. Okay? What's the point? If you have a situation where it's all going to be a function of the inspiration, then there's no such thing as a system. There's no such thing as a methodology. Because what inspires me doesn't inspire you. You get turned on by Merle Haggard. This one gets turned on by Led Zeppelin, and the other one gets turned on by the slow movement of Beethoven's Second Symphony. There's no such thing as a methodology, as a system. It's totally whimsical and subjective. And another issue, the Rav said, what inspires me today doesn't inspire me tomorrow, so I won't do it tomorrow. What inspires me 10 years from now is not the thing that inspired me 10 years ago. Okay? So what, I'll do it 10 years ago, but I won't do it now, I won't do it in 10 years from now? There's a system, there's a methodology that works on its own axioms, its own postulates. If it inspires you beautifully, that's wonderful. If it motivates you, fantastic. But it's a system and a discipline that runs on its own inherent logic, its own inherent objectivity. And the Rav said something else. There's another problem. When you're dealing with, you know, these external phenomena, so it's an external phenomena, okay? The person's relationship with God, I use an analogy. You're going to say, well, I davened better and I felt a certain sense of euphoria and inspiration because I smoked a marijuana joint and got high. We'd say that's ludicrous. You were manipulating your mind. You were not functioning in the realm of rationality and thought. It's no different when it comes to the artistic. Yes, there's beauty in art, but if the artistic is what's going to inspire you, that's taking you out of the realm of chokhmah, of wisdom. And the same thing would be music. Yes, there's a place for music, and yes, there's a place for art. But the inspiration, the halacha, is not contingent upon that artistical aesthetic phenomena. Then you've removed the whole system from a system of logic and chokhmah. And you've turned it into something which is subjective and whimsical. And the methodology of the Torah is not subjective and whimsical. It's an objective methodology. It works on its own axioms and postulates, no different than physics, no different than math. And that was the corruption of the logic of Korach. Understandable mistake, but a terrible, terrible corruption of the system. And the Rav spoke about this in 1974. You can read it in Vision and Leadership, the work that was put out of his lectures on Moshe and Yosef, and you can read it as well in the New Earth edition, what we call the Chumash Masoras HaRav, on Parshas Korach. It's very, very powerful, because this whole argument of Korach has been made in times by many religions, and it's corrupted the whole Yediyas HaBori, the whole knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because it turns it into a subjective, whimsical thing, which is a function of whether it inspires me today or whether it motivates me. and it takes it totally out of the system. It's all about me, and how I relate to it and how it inspires me. And it's never about the system of perfection that is objective, that is a methodology, that runs on its own axioms and postulates. And the other takeaway, of course, is the tragedy that we've seen repeat itself so many times in history. The Louis Farrakhans, the Hitlers, they champion everyone's cause, right? To you who wants to be the Kohen Gadol, I champion your cause. To you who wants to be the leader, I champion your cause. To you who wants to be a Levi, I champion your cause. To you who wants to be a Bechor, I champion your cause. Always taking everyone's gripe and using these people and manipulating these people for one's own power's base. And that, by the way, was the argument. If you look at the Medrash Tanchuma and the Medrash Rabba and the Gemara in Sanhedrin that talks about the wife of On ben Peles, that was the argument that she made, convincing her husband not to continue participating in what turned out to be a very, very corrupt political coup, a corruption to attack the most humble, decent human being that ever lived the face of the earth, the true Eved Hashem, to project their own desires for power, control onto him. She convinced her husband, and she prevented her husband from going down that path. There's much more to say about this revolt, and its ramifications are very, very relevant for many of the corruptions in Judaism. Many of the corrupt movements that have perverted Judaism have ultimately made the mistake of Korach and his followers. But it's a very, very powerful shiur. If you have a chance to read it, you can listen to it online on YU Torah, OU Torah. You can read it in the Masoras HaRav Chumash or in Vision and Leadership. Thank you.